Well, I missed you all last Sunday. Thankful beyond expression that at McClenny Church we have faithful ministry here who always, in our absence, are so able, under the blessing of the Spirit, to labor abundantly. But I was gone last week, had a wonderful trip. I guess maybe one of the best I've ever had among the Lord's people, sharing with the Lord's saints in Alabama and Arkansas. And the time together traveling with five others of God's ministers from Alabama to Arkansas. It was one of the most wonderful traveling, 7 hours, six preachers in a 15-passenger van. And I found out that six Old Baptist preachers in a 15-passenger van, the van is not too big for them. It takes all of a 15-passenger van for six Primitive Baptist preachers to travel 7 hours together. Trust me, it does. But it was delightful. I'm probably scarred in a few ways from the travel with them, but it was wonderful. It was delightful. I tried to speak over the course of those, I think, five times in 3 days. One of the messages that I shared, and people are always kindly saying, you should preach that again. You should share that message. Go preach every Sunday for the next. This is a dear man said, you should go home next Sunday and preach that. I've had people say that many times before. It's never resonated with me, except this time it did. So I'm going to, God being my helper this morning, share with you a number of years ago, I shared this passage of Scripture here. But I believe with everything in me, and as the dear brother shared with me, I believe that it is a passage for our time, the day in which we're living today. And maybe as the Lord will bless us to unfold the mysteries of His Word, we'll see it, it will resonate with you, and you'll be able to carry away from this place strength that you will need for today and tomorrow and the day after to the glory of God. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a beautiful, wonderful chapter. I would encourage you to read the entirety of what may be the apex of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin with verse 10. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. I no longer hear the rattling of the pages. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Then a very unusual voice. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Verse 17, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. That's the word of God. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping. Though there was weeping in verse 15, now cease weeping. Stop thine eyes from tears, thy work shall be rewarded. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. There's hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Jeremiah is a prophet for our day. Jeremiah lived in a day just like the day that we're living in the United States of America. There was a day in our nation where there was a general consensus of what is right and what is wrong. For many years in our nation's past, the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is founded in the Law of Moses, the Sermon on the Mount, and several other passages in the Word of God, that was seen as right. And it was generally given that that was the moral high ground. However, today in America, that's not necessarily seen as right. If you hold to the Ten Commandments, if you hold to the Sermon on the Mount, if you hold to the idea that there are certain moral absolutes, that there is right and that there is wrong, and that the Word of God, is the standard for what is right and for what is wrong, that is no longer the moral high ground. That is seen as dark ground. You're seen as a very narrow, cynical, bitter, mean person for holding. There is no longer consensus in America as to what is right and to what is wrong. In Jeremiah's day, it was the same thing. There was no consensus in Jeremiah's day, and this is about 586 BC. There was no consensus in Jeremiah's day. There was no steadfast guiding national moral compass. Israel had lost their guiding moral compass, and America has lost its guiding moral compass. And that's what makes places like this so sweet. If you want to help your family, if you want to help your children to have a strong moral compass, a sense of what's right, a track of morals to run on, bring them to places like this. Are you saying you want us to bring our children to you so that you can infuse them with a sense of what's right and wrong? That's exactly what I'm saying. Please bring them. Please bring them. Let me say, the world is going to attempt to infuse them. I want to give them a chance with God's word. And so there was just great dissonance in Israel about what direction should we go? What's right? What's wrong? What's God's will? There was no sense of absolute right or no. One group of prophets said one thing, another group of prophets said another thing. And here is Jeremiah in the midst of them. And as it is today, truth was very exceedingly unpopular in Jeremiah's day, and truth has become exceedingly unpopular in the public square today. It is. But that doesn't render it untruthful, because it's not popular. A straw vote, an opinion poll, has never been the determining of what's right or wrong. So it speaks to our time. It speaks to our day. In a day of upheaval, God is going to share with Israel something that would be a ballast to their soul. He is speaking here, first of all, he's addressing the fact, and here is where Jeremiah differed from the prophets of his day. The king would call Jeremiah, and he would ask Jeremiah, what is the status of the nation of Judah right now, my kingdom? And Jeremiah would say, you are going into captivity. It is destruction. He didn't want to hear that. I guess no king would want to hear that, whether it's the truth or not. You would not want to hear that. And so he'd bring other prophets in. And the other prophets would say, no, there's peace. There's peace. Remember, we've got the temple. There's great peace. But Jeremiah is charged to tell the truth. And he says, listen, God's people are going into exile. God's people are going to become refugees. They're going to be pulled out of their homes. They're going to be pulled out of this land. They're going into exile. They're going to become aliens. They're going into a foreign land. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what this passage of Scripture is saying. It's saying that, and if you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, they always follow this pattern. You can understand the prophecies a lot better. Look for this pattern in the Old Testament. First of all, the Old Testament prophets will begin with, God has an issue with Israel. I mean, 9 times out of 10, they're always going to follow this pattern. God has a problem with Israel, like God probably has a problem with our nation today. God is not happy with Israel. Every prophecy begins like that. God speaks judgment against Israel. Judgment comes. He sends his prophet to prophesy that judgment is going to come, whatever that judgment looks like. And then he promises there's going to be healing after the judgment. That's the pattern of every Old Testament prophecy. God's problem, the judgment comes, and then restoration after the judgment. That'll help you understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. Look for those patterns. And that's what's going on here. God explains his difficulty with the nation of Judah. They've turned their backs on him. They've been unfaithful to him. He's going to judge them. And here's the judgment. It's an extreme judgment for a nation. He's saying, I'm going to empty out the nation. Can you imagine if China were to, it's this. What if China were to come to the United States of America and just cart everybody that had any skill, talents, or abilities back over to China and just leave America empty and hollow? That's what God has said, I'm going to do to my nation. You're all going into exile. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? You're all going into exile. You're going to be homeless. You're not going to a place that's going to be your home. There may be some of you here today that have been homeless. Probably a few of you have been homeless. You did not know where you were going to lay your head the next night. That's a horrible feeling. That's an incredible feeling. Having no place, having no home. That's what the Lord is telling his people. You're going into homelessness. You're going to be an alien. That means you're going to be a stranger in a foreign land. You're going to land that's not yours. You don't belong there. It's not your home. You're going to be an alien. You're going to experience alienation. I have a set of histories at my home. You have to be careful, the historians you read, by the way. Make sure they're conservative historians. Will and Ariel Durant are the authors of this history. And it's above 80,000 pages. It's in probably 8 or 10 volumes. And I've enjoyed referencing them over the years. And in reading them, they made this statement. And they have looked at the history of the world. They've compiled it to the best of their ability, did an adequate job as conservative historians, and they made this overreaching statement about the nations of the earth and the people that inhabit them. Listen to this. They said that in every nation that they've studied, in every culture that they've ever studied, Will and Ariel Durant said that there is in all cultures, by the people in their cultures, in those cultures, a sense of alienation. What does that mean? A sense of alienation by all the citizens of all the nations, of all the cultures that they've ever looked at, there's a sense of alienation. What is that saying? It's saying that a part of the human condition, Israel aside, and listen to me very carefully here, a part of the human condition is, it doesn't matter how good this world is. And let me say this, you've heard me say it many times, I've had a great life. If God were to call me home today, I've lived 4 lifetimes inside of one. I've had more fun. I've had more blessings than any human being ought to experience. So God's been good. I'm not speaking this morning because I'm depressed and things aren't good. That's not the reason I'm saying this. What I'm speaking to is the reality of our circumstance in this world, and that is this. No matter how good things are in our lives, way back in the deep recesses of our heart, there's always that feeling that somehow things aren't always connecting. I'm not at home. Have you experienced that? It seems like, you know, things just always seem to have a way of not perfectly working out. You know, it's you marry the perfect person. You marry the absolute right person who, while you were dating, everything went great. And, you know, and on the day after you're married, they burp in front of you for the first time. And you think, I didn't know they did it. Wow. I think a little less of them now. It's not perfect. It's not perfect. You join the church. You join the church. You know, if I can just, you know, become a member of McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, everything will be fine. Those are the best people on the face of the earth. And they are. They're wonderful. And then you're around them for a little while and you see one of them lose their temper. And you think, no, gosh, this isn't perfect. Well, let me tell you, we all have warts and pimples here. Things in this world just are never going to completely ever work out perfectly. And why is that? Because we're not home. We're just not home yet. We're really aliens down here. But God is going to bring us home. He that scattereth Israel will also what? Gather Israel. That's God's plan. And so you are going to. You're going to, listen, it's not, let me say this, and I beg to differ with him. God bless him. I believe he's a child of God. But the gentleman who wrote the book, Your Best Life Now, I beg to differ. This is not our best life now. Our best life is yet to come. That doesn't mean we can't have a wonderful life now. I've had a wonderful life now, but let me tell you, we're always going to be running out of something in this world. We are not home. You know, and the older we get, the more we want home, right? The more we get, the further we go, the more advanced we become in age, the more we want home, and we long for home. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that as Sherry and I travel. Is she? Yes, she's back there. As Sherry and I travel, you know, whenever we, that sense gets heavier and heavier of needing home. Whenever we were young, And I've always traveled among the Lord's people, especially before John Anthony came along. We could go on a week's preaching trip, and we could be ready to go in an hour. Can you believe that? My sweet wife ready to go on a week's trip in an hour. She could throw a suitcase together. It takes a little longer than an hour now to go on a 2-day trip. We have to prepare for days in advance. And you know why? Because we carry a lot of home with us now wherever we go. How many of you have to have that pillow with you on the trip? You're 30 miles down the road, you turn around, Sonny, you're just going to have to go back and get that pillow. That's all there is to it. I can't sleep without my pillow. I got to have the pillow. It's amazing. We want home. We carry home with us. And the older we get, I'm sorry to say, young men, the worse it's going to be. Your wife is going to carry home with you wherever she goes. We have that desire, that need. Set up little photographs. I've traveled with people who, whenever they got to the place where they were going, they carried pictures of their family. That's wonderful. They wanted home. There's something inside of us, in all of us, wherever we go, that we're looking for home. And why is that? Because we were created for home. We were. We were designed for home. And that's abundantly clear in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, that we were designed for home. God created, God made a garden. He planted a garden. He created it, put it eastward in Eden. And he designed it perfectly for a man. That was to be our home. And it was perfectly situated for us, and we were perfectly situated for that. Everything was just right. We had home. And then, in Genesis chapter 3, we decided to become our own bosses. And we lost home. We did. What do you mean we decided to become our own bosses? Well, let me say this. Whenever God says do something or don't do something and you decide to do the opposite, you've just determined you're going to be your own boss. And I want you to let me know how that works out for you. Anytime I have done what God said don't do, that's never worked out well for me. When God said do something and I haven't done it, that's never worked out for me. And that's what happened in Genesis 3. We had home. We were in home. In Adam, we were all there. Everything was fine. We were in the garden of God on the face of the earth. And God said, listen, you have every tree in this garden. There's just one. Thou shalt not eat thereof. And what does Adam do? His human nature kicked in. He sought out to improve on what God did for him. He became his own boss. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens? He's kicked out of home. And we have been homeless in this world ever since. But here's the promise of God. Listen to this. Listen to these promises. God promised, he that scattereth Israel will also gather Israel. If you have that sense of longing, Brother Jay prayed in his prayer, Lord, let us feel the resurrection. Let us feel the reality of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why Brother Jay prayed that prayer? Because in his heart, there is a longing for home. And he knows that he's never going to be completely satisfied until he gets there. And home is coming. Listen to what he says. This is over the top. So what he says in Ezekiel 36. He says, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all iniquities, I will cause you to what? Dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. That's restoration. God saying, I'm going to restore you. How much are you going to restore us, God? This is it. He said, the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Now listen as it gets really over the top. And they shall say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. God said, I'm carrying you back to Eden. You're going back to paradise. Now let me say this. Eden, our former home, is just a shadow of the true Eden to come. The Eden that we're going to is going to be far better than the Eden that we lost. Only God could do that. The paradise that we lost, as opposed to the paradise that we're going to regain, well, we could lose the first paradise, but the home that we're going to, when we get there, we can't lose that home. Thank God. Then he promises this. Isaiah 19, he says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. He's talking about a time of restoration when we that have been in exile, we that have been homeless, when we're brought back again, listen to what he says. And they shall return even to the Lord, shall be entreated of them. He's going to heal them in the restoration when he carries us home. He said, and in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come to Egypt. Listen to this. And in that day, Israel shall be a third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the land. And the Lord shall say, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. Here he says in Isaiah, when Israel returns in restoration, then I'm going to bring Assyria and Egypt, who were the perpetual enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to bring Assyria and Egypt, and they're going to be a part of Israel. They're all going home together. Now, let me say this. This verse of Scripture was not fulfilled in the restoration of Israel out of captivity. It was not. This Scripture has not yet been fulfilled. Assyria and Egypt, whenever Israel was brought out of Babylon, when Judah was brought out of Babylon and they reoccupied the kingdom of Judah, Assyria and Egypt did not come as two-thirds of the people. So when is it going to be fulfilled? Listen to this. Speaking of the great city of God that we're going to one day, David said, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. We're going to be restored home. Where is home? It's the everlasting city of God. It's the new Jerusalem. It is heaven. And this is what he said is going to happen in heaven. He said, in heaven I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia, that this man was born there. And it shall be said that this man was born in here. What he's saying is that he's going to gather Rahab. He's going to gather sinners. That's what Rahab means. He's going to gather Babylon. He's going to gather the Philistines, Tyre, folks from Ethiopia. In other words, God said, not only are my ancient covenant people going to be restored to home, but people out of every kindred, out of every nation, out of every people, out of every tongue on the face of the earth, all races, all places are going to go home in the ultimate restoration, which has not yet taken place. They're all going there. Babylon is going there. They're the ones that carried into Israel into captivity, and they're going, listen, Jesus Christ loves all kinds of people, and home is for all kinds of people by the grace of God. It doesn't matter. It's not just for Eurocentric people. It's going to be Ethiopians. It's going to be Philistines, the ancient enemies of the children of Israel. All of God's people from all places are going home. And those scriptures have not yet been fulfilled. He's going to bring us back from the ultimate exile. The ultimate exile, which is where we find ourselves right now, in exile. This world can never ultimately meet our needs because we're designed for something other than this world ultimately. We are. You are designed for something far greater than where you are right now, and you know it in your soul. You feel it, you sense it, you experience it by your constant disappointment with what's going on round about us. You know that this is not home. That's called alienation. That's what the Durants said that they have found in every culture. Why would they find that in every culture? Why in every society, in every place would they find that sense of disappointment in all peoples? Because this is not home. We experience alienation here. We know it's not right. We can't. This world cannot ultimately bear our souls. If you get in a rocket ship, I've shared this previously. If you get in a rocket ship and you fly to Mars, you get in a rocket ship, you fly to Mars. By the way, let me say, I understand that they're recruiting people for that trip. You can have my ticket. I know this world is not my home, but Mars surely ain't. You get off the rocket ship in Mars and you take a big lung full of air, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to collapse. Because the environment of Mars, they're so excited that there's about 0.1% oxygen in the environment. We have found oxygen in Mars. Well, that won't help us. We need 21% oxygen in our environment. And guess what we have in our environment? About 21% oxygen, just what you need. The environment of this world is designed to sustain us and be home for us physically. Mars is not designed to be home for us physically. And you take one breath of air there and you experience physical alienation. And that's what's happening with us on a soul level in this world. You say, well, I get in the rocket ship and I come back to Earth and everything will be fine. No, it won't. It will not. It's not going to be perfect in this world. We experience alienation in this world. Maybe we're able to breathe on the physical level, but on the soul level, we often suffocate, don't we? We do, because this world is simply not our home. So what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what many people do, and they do this. I spoke to a dear man recently who spoke from a great sense of longing, a great sense of aloneness, feels like he's in exile. And there are several choices you can make about how you're going to handle this sense of homelessness. There are some folks that handle the sense of homelessness and exile by self-medicating. I'll just drink my way through it. I'll just drug my way through it. I'll go through life numb. And it simply complicates matters. I know how I'll fill up this sense of emptiness and this sense of longing through inappropriate physical relationships. Relationships that just create incredible complications for your life. I'll fill it up through sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's how I'll live. That's how I'll fill up the emptiness. Or I'll fill up the emptiness through my job. I'll find great success in my job, and I'll be lauded by everyone around me, and everything will be great as I experience incredible success in my job. Then I will feel at home. If you've already tried that, you know that's a trap. Amen? It's a trap. Let me say this. The job will be very thankful and very happy while you're able to do a great job, but the minute you can't do a great job, they're gone. It's over. They'll find someone to replace you. It's alienation. My father told me when I was a young man, he said, son, and I was a young preacher, and Paul said this, not to lay hands on a novice. That means a beginning, a man that's just beginning to preach, Paul said, don't lay hands on him suddenly because they're lifted up. It's hard on young preachers. We don't have any of those here now. Brother Mike no longer qualifies as a young preacher. But young preacher, and I was there. I had the typical young preacher syndrome. And my father recognized it, and he said this. I've carried this with me a lot of years. We were outside, and there's an old galvanized bucket. And he said, fill that up with water, please. I did. He said, stick your hand in the bucket. I stuck my hand in the bucket. He said, do you see the hole that was left in that bucket when you pulled your hand out? I said, there is no hole. He said, that's exactly right. That's the degree to which you're really, really going to be missed when you're no longer here. The size of the hole that you left in that bucket. Now, listen, I know that you, if I'm not here tomorrow, you'll miss me. You'll be sorry. You'll say sweet things, I hope, about me. But listen, the kingdom of God will go forward. AT&T will go forward. The Baker County Public School District will go forward. They're not our ultimate answers. Even the church in this world is not our ultimate answer. Heaven is. Home is. It's not the vain and perishable things of this world. So, okay, brother, you've got my attention. I understand this is not home, and I understand I'm a long way from home, so how am I going to get there? He shares it in a very unusual way. How are we going to get home? How do we get back? And he says we're going to get back through the tears of Rachel. He talks about Rachel. You'll notice in the... And that unusual verb, this is it. He's promised, he that scattereth Israel will gather them. How are you going to gather them? He says, a voice is heard in Ramah. Lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were not. That's how they're going to be gathered, through the tears of Rachel. What does that mean? Three times in the Word of God, the tears of Rachel are mentioned. The tears of Rachel, first of all, are mentioned in Genesis chapter 30, 35. This is how we're getting home. We're not at home. This is how we're going back. In Genesis 35, Rachel, they stop on the way. They're traveling. Rachel and her beloved Jacob, they're traveling. She's with child. They stop. She goes into labor. She weeps. She gives birth, and she dies. Those are the tears of Rachel. She weeps. She gives birth, and then she dies. She gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies. She dies so that the child can live. Those are the tears of Rachel. She knows that she's dying. She's aware that she's dying. The Word of God says that her soul is in departing. And so she weeps over the fact that she's going to be separated from her infant child and her husband and those that she loves. And the tears of Rachel in the Word of God. Here we see in Ramah, we see the tears of Rachel. Why do we have Rachel's tears over here in Ramah? Because Ramah is the gathering place. It's the central location where all of Israel was gathered up before they were carted off into Babylon. The Babylonians herded them like cattle there and then transported them and exiled them away from their homes. So in Ramah, the Lord says through Jeremiah, we see and hear the tears of Rachel again. What does that mean? The tears of Rachel are the bitterness of the distance that is caused between individuals because of sin. It's the separation that sin causes. Sin causes separation and distance. Listen, if you're in relationships with people, whether it's husband and wives, sons and daughters, listen to me very carefully on this. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in the church, if you sin against that relationship, if you do bad things in that relationship, you know what it's going to cause? Distance, right? Have you ever been hurt in a relationship? Everyone here has. Everyone seated under the sound of my voice has. You've had dear friends, you've had loved ones that you were very close to, and either your sin or their sin drove a wedge in the relationship, and you don't have the fellowship that you used to have anymore. That's the tears of Rachel. Sin creates distance among us. There are many people that I used to walk so sweetly with in the kingdom of God, but their sin, maybe my sin, caused rifts in fellowship and rips in relationship. But the tears of Rachel, people going in exile, people distance being created because of sin. The third time, who knows where the third time the tears of Rachel are seen? Matthew chapter 2. And the Word of God tells us this. Jesus Christ is born into this world in Bethlehem of Judea. Where does Jesus Christ go whenever he's born? What happens to him? Do they go back to Nazareth? Does he go to the palace of the high priest? Does he go to the palace of the governor in Jerusalem, palace of the high priest in Jerusalem? Does he go to Herod's palace in Jerusalem? Those are all places where he belongs, aren't they? He's a prince. He's the king of glory. He ought to occupy some palace in the spiritual epicenter on the face of the earth in Jerusalem. He should have the best bed and the best house on the face of the earth. But when he's born, where does Jesus Christ end up? When he's born, he goes down to Egypt. Why does he go to Egypt? Because Herod's seeking his life because of sin. He goes to leave Israel and to go to Egypt. What is that? He's going into exile. Don't let that be lost on you. The first thing that happens to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes into this world is he goes into exile. And then we read that the voice of lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and they are not. The babies are slaughtered. Jesus goes into exile. And then he comes back, and where does he live? Does he go to Jerusalem? Which would, you know, be like the booming metropolis of his day. Where is Jesus? Eventually he comes back from Egypt, but it doesn't get much better. It may have gotten worse. He goes to a dirty little village called what? Nazareth. Nazareth. A despicable, despised place where nobody would really want to live. Think about the last place on the face of the earth that you'd want to live. It's Nazareth. You've all got those places. You've told your husband, listen, I'll go with you anywhere, but if you move me there, that's Nazareth. That's where Jesus is. He's exiled to Egypt. He's exiled to Nazareth. And then he begins his public ministry, and he shares this very famous verse of Scripture. He says this, listen to this. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. Why? Why didn't Jesus have anywhere to lay his head when he's in ministry? He's not home. Jesus goes into exile. Jesus comes into this world, and this is how we're getting home. The Savior comes into this world. Jesus Christ leaves his home, comes into this world, and lives as an exile so that we who are in exile can go home one day. If Jesus doesn't come down and live in exile, we're not going home. Now, let me say this. Whenever Jesus says this, I love this. There is a verse, I believe maybe it's the 12th chapter of the book of John. The last verse in the 11th chapter maybe says that every man went into his own home. And then in the first verse of the next chapter says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. In other words, even the disciples had somewhere to go. Jesus was the only one who had to go sleep on the side of a mountain that night. He had no home. None. So let me say this. He lived as an exile. I want to be very clear. Jesus lived as an exile. When he walked for 33 and a half years, listen very carefully to this. For 33 and a half years, Jesus lived as an exile. He was not in exile from his Father while he lived. He and the Father had a very close relationship. The Father spoke publicly twice in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "This is my beloved Son." Clearly they were in fellowship. He lived as an exile, though he wasn't in exile from his Father. You notice I said, while he lived. But let me say this. When Christ came to die, then he became an exile from the Father. On Calvary's rugged brow, Jesus didn't just live like an exiled person. On Calvary, he was an exiled person. He was put out of the presence of his Father on the cross. What are exiles? They're people that are out of the presence of those that they love. They're people that are not with the home folk. They're not where they're from. They're cut off from fellowship of all that they hold dear. And Jesus Christ, while he lived as an exile, yet when he comes to die, he becomes an exile. As he cries out, Father, and the Father is silent. Cries out for God, and God does not come. He is exiled. He is exiled. And in sorrow and tears, the tears of Rachel, Jesus dies. He weeps. There's an old song that says that each of our sins demand a tear. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. And as you see the Lord Jesus Christ living in exile, weeping as he goes in his public ministry, stands over Jerusalem, and he weeps over Jerusalem, comes to the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps at the graves of Lazarus. Lives in exile, sheds the tears of Rachel so that you can go home. And the good news is, it worked. You're going home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. This is what our brother prayed this morning. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know what he's promising? Home. What do those mansions mean, Brother David? What I've heard every interpretation in the world about what the mansions mean. There are some of our men who are afraid of saying, well, they're really mansions. I heard Brother Jay Farrell say one time, are there really streets of gold in heaven? Brother Jay said, I don't know, but I wouldn't put it past God. Are there really big mansions up there for us? I don't know, but I wouldn't put it past him. Jesus, whatever it is, Jesus is telling us that in my Father's house, there is home for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where that is? Home. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, I've heard people say, well, paradise is not heaven. He didn't go to heaven that day. Listen, if Jesus is there, that's good enough for me. It's home, wherever Jesus is. And Jesus promised that he was going to be, after this life, whenever you breathe your last breath, you know where you're going? Home. You're going to be with him. And then one day he's going to come back and get your body, and he's going to put your soul and spirit back in your body. And you know where you're going then? Great debate about where we're going. Whenever, is it going to be a new made earth? Is it going to be, are we going back to heaven? Let me tell you where. We're going home. I feel real comfortable with that. We're going home. We're made for home. We're designed for home. He's created us for home, and he is going to carry us there. You're going to feel like an exile. You're going to feel out of place. You're going to feel emptiness. You're going to feel longing while you live in this world. It's a part of it. We're in exile. But we're going home. Home can bear your soul. Hold to it. Look to things which are not seen. Look away from the things that are around you, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. There is home. And there is hope. It doesn't matter how bad it gets in this world. In this sense, we have got a home beyond this veil of tears that will never fade away and which will never grow old. This life is just, but listen, Katie's about to be married. That's not a surprise to anybody in here, is it? Y'all have heard about that, haven't you? Just yesterday, you all have known Katie all her life. She was just a little baby, right? Just running around here, her and the others, squealing, having a big time. They were just baby. And we blinked our eyes, and now she's going to walk down the aisle. She's getting married. It doesn't take, listen, just blink your eyes and we'll be home. It's not far. It's not long. All of this stuff that just shuts us down and overwhelms it, it's very temporary after all, but home will be eternal. And if you're here this morning and you have that longing in your heart, if you're here this morning, this world does not satisfy you, and you have a sense that only home can, that only heaven can, only what Christ has done for you will get you. If you want to let the world know that your sweet testimony and glorify your God and receive a peace that this world knows nothing about, you come while we sing an appropriate hymn. What do you have, Brother Jay?
507.
We will be glad to receive you here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. Hymn number 507. You stand while we sing this hymn.
Number 507. My heavenly home.